Okay, good morning and happy Father's Day. And let's continue our studies here in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now I'm going to do a little bit of backtracking here. I know I've read this portion of scripture last week, but as I go forward in a book, typically I'll end a service with a push forward in the book a little bit, and if I need to go back and recover something that I simply read at the end of the prior service, then we do that. And as I study, I find things that I skipped, and so I go back and I tell you all about them. And so here in the third chapter, Paul is speaking of this great mystery, and we use the term mystery in the gospel or in the Word of God frequently to describe the things of God. And to the world, the things of God are mysterious. The world believes that they understand. We're talking about the world system here when I say that, not this earth and universe and that kind of thing, but the world system after the fall of man, okay? The world system after the devil put in place the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it and Adam ate willfully. And so we have a system of thought that was derived from that moment in time when man fell into a state of sin and a state of thinking contrary to the truth of the Word of God, contrary to his Creator, and contrary to that which God taught him initially. And so man believes, and this is the general consensus under all of religion, that he can get into whatever heaven he believes in or whatever God, please whatever God he believes in by his moral goodness. And so when you start speaking of things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, when we believe upon him as our Savior, and the way that he did it was he stood in our stead in life and he stood in our stead in death. We mention that all the time, but that's exactly what took place. It's as though he lived his life for us and then died, paying the price that was necessary for the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on the cross of Calvary. And because he did that, and if we enter into that relationship with him by faith, believing that he did it for us, then we possess the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness. That's the great mystery. And so the Jews, as God's chosen people in the scripture, like we said many times before, could have been anybody. God chose the Jews because he had to choose somebody. And the Jews represent mankind on a whole. You know, there's nothing about the Jew that's any worse than any other man, person that ever existed in the human race. Because there's what? Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so the Jews are God's chosen people, yes. But until the church age, the relationship that the Jews and Gentiles have together with God in one body has been a mystery. And so Paul's revealing that mystery to us, explaining that since Christ died for the sins of mankind and all that enter into Christ, whether you're a Jew, Gentile, white, black, man, woman, whatever it may be, you're now one in Christ. And so we're members of the body of Christ, members of God's called out assembly, his ecclesia, his church. Okay. And so Paul says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, why did he say he was a prisoner? Well, he was in prison. Paul was imprisoned by, it wasn't Festus, it was Felix in Caesarea. And, well, first of all, he was in Jerusalem, and he took a vow, and he was worshiping in the temple. And the Jews, long story short, tried to kill him. A Roman garrison had to come in and save his hide, and they carried him to Caesarea, and he was jailed there for 2 years, not because Felix thought that he was guilty. Felix thought that he was innocent, but he was waiting for one of his band, you know, the Christians, to come and pay him a bribe so that he might be released from prison. And so Felix was a slave that somehow made his way into rulership and was appointed by Caesar, but apparently he was a rough around the gills leader. Okay, he wasn't exactly incorrupt. And so he was carried from Caesarea to Rome, because he appealed after he met with Herod Agrippa. This is not the Herod that called himself the Christ. This is the successor, and met before him, and he appealed unto Caesar. And at one point in time, when who was Herod's daughter? I'm trying to remember all these names. It started with a D. I can't remember her name. But Herod's daughter wanted an audience with Herod, and Paul explained the gospel to them. And Herod says, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian." And so the consensus amongst him, Herod, and the magistrate was that he would have been set free if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And so Paul appealed unto Caesar, and unto Caesar he was going to go. And so, you know, our Lord told the Apostle Paul what great things he must suffer for his name's sake, and that he would witness the truth of the Word of God between, you know, great men and small men, between, you know, kings and paupers, that kind of thing. And truly, he did all those things. And so when he was brought to Rome, he was imprisoned, basically awaiting his audience or trial before, you know, Caesar. And during that time, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And so he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," because he was placed in prison for the witness of the truth of the Word of God. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." Now the mystery that we're speaking of here is the body of Christ. And before the establishment of the church, which we kind of took a look at in Leviticus 23 and then in Acts on the day of Pentecost last week, we saw that the Spirit of God was fell upon those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it indwelt them. And just as it indwelt them during the day of, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwells all believers at the moment of their salvation from that time forward. And so because of the Spirit of God, we have a unifying bond between all believers in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the entity that operates the church. And so, for instance, you know, we're a local assembly, and we're part of the church assembly on a whole on a national level, right? There are other churches out there like us. It doesn't seem like there is, but there is. And, you know, it doesn't really matter whether we find them or not. I've been looking for many, many years trying to find one, but I'm sure there's at least one. maybe there's not, but I'm going to say that there has to be another solid foundational church out there that doesn't stray from the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so, as the body of Christ, you know, for instance, I have no idea. Now, it's my endeavor, and it's Pastor Andre's endeavor, to teach you the whole counsel of God, okay? But we're preaching to an audience that is varying in their levels of understanding. And so, you know, I don't take a census from each one of you each week saying, okay, what would you like to know, or what do you know about this, or do you not know about that? And then tailor my messages around what the congregation needs based upon the census. You know, I rely upon the Spirit of God to lay upon my heart the things that He has for each individual in the audience that I'm preaching to. And so it's the Spirit of God's administration to understand what the needs of the congregation are and to fill the mouth of the man of God so that he might give forth the truth of the Word of God and the entire congregation might grow at the proper rate. And so he says here, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So, turn over to Romans chapter 9. There's a portion of scripture over in Hosea chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to read that first before we go into Romans chapter 9 here. If you want to turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, let me mark this spot. Hosea 2, let's see here, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And so, what does the term Jezreel mean? It means a scattering. It really means scattering as though a farmer is broadcasting seed. Okay. And so the nation of Israel was going to be scattered in, amongst the nations of the Gentile nations of the world, which took place after our Lord's crucifixion. And he says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now turn over to Romans chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, we briefly looked over a portion of Scripture that explains in Romans how that there's a natural olive tree and a wild branch was grafted in. And us Gentiles are that wild branch. And so the Jews, the entire Bible was penned by Jews. The Jews were the custodians of the truth until the custody of the truth was given to the Gentiles. We are the wild olive branch. And so I explained grafting a couple weeks ago. You can take a branch from a tree, cut it at a bias, and it has to be a nice smooth cut, and cut another branch that is about the same size at the same bias, and then, you know, kind of mend it together. And there's a solution they put in between the two chemical compounds that I don't know what they used back in the first century, but there's a compound that helps the two mesh together so that the cells might join and nutrients and water might flow through both branches, thus feeding the grafted branch. And so you can have two different types of trees growing on the same trunk, okay? And so what do we call our Lord? He's the root. The church gathers nutrients from the root. He is our, first of all, Christ is God. And Christ is the Word, like it says over there in John chapter 1. And so as we are natural men and know nothing of the truth of the Word of God in a natural sense, once we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior and we're dwelt by the Spirit of God, then we can know the Word of God as we study it and preach it. And so all that's done by the power of God and by the Spirit of God. And so we gather nutrients from God or the truth of the Word of God from Him, and then we give it forth into the world. And so as that's done, as it was for many thousands of years when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, now the church is the custodian of the truth. Okay? And so it says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And so Paul was a Jew, and he saw what his nation did in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rejection of the gospel that he preached. And he wished to curse upon himself that the nation might be saved. Of course, you know, Paul can't lose his salvation, but the nation itself will be saved at one point in time. A remnant of it will be preserved in the wilderness during the great tribulation period, and the nation of Israel on a whole will be saved at that time. And then he says here, who are Israelites, in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, or the promises, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because, now, just because you're born as a Jew doesn't mean that you have an inheritance in the things of God. Just be, you know, it's the same thing with a Christian. I thought before I was saved, and this was kind of a comfort to me, I guess, even though it was a lie. I thought because I was born into a Christian family, that God would somehow look at that, and I would have a blessing in heaven because of that, regardless of what I did in life. And of course, it's funny how when you are concerned with the things that you do in the flesh and concerned that your sins separate you from God. It's funny how easy it is to kind of blow off the sins that you commit. And it's kind of one of those out of sight, out of mind sort of things, as if God can't remember too. And so, you know, I used to make dumb prayers where, God, if you forgive me for this, I promise that I won't do it again, you know. And, of course, I would find myself at some point in time doing the same thing again. And I'd have the same prayer. God, if you forgive me again, I promise again, I won't do it again. Over and over and over it went. And it is just a vicious cycle. And, you know, one thing about sin, it's the Spirit of God that basically shows us what we are, okay? And my life, I believe, even though if I could go back and not do all the things that I did, I know I always make myself sound like I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm sure I didn't do anything that y'all didn't do when you're younger either, okay? But, you know, you look back on those things, and it brings about a sense of shame. And if I could go back and change them, I guess I would. But then again, those things that happened in my life caused me, when I heard the Word of God preached and the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, caused me to understand that I'm a sinner, but Christ died for my sins. And so the conviction led to a change of mind. And so as the Word of God went forth, I heard the Word of God and believed it. God gave me the blessing of faith and allowed me to trust Christ as my Savior. And here I am today. And so if you're born a Jew, or if you're born a Christian, that does not give you any kind of inheritance in heaven. All right? The Jews definitely thought that, oh, we be Abraham's seed. Obviously, that must stand for something. Okay? I get to go through the pearly gates and stand before God, and he says, well, you've done this and this and this and this and this. But, oh, I got a trump card. I'm a Jew. We're good, right? You know, it's not the way it works. And so he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Who was Isaac? He was the child of promise, okay? And who does Isaac represent in the types? The typology of Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those that have their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior are the Israel of God. And so it says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, okay? We are all born as children of the flesh, okay? Kind of reminds me of children of the corn. When I hear that, for some reason, every time I read that, I think of children of the corn. They're children of the flesh. Just as bad as the children of the corn, I guess. I've never seen the horror flick, but maybe I shouldn't say that. It's probably the children of the corn are probably really bad. All right. So, but we're all born as children of the flesh. We're all born naturally, and we don't have an inheritance in heaven based upon our natural birth. Okay? Who always received the inheritance in the Old Testament? The second born. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're what? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again Christians. That's what that means. Based upon our second birth, we have an inheritance in heaven. Our spiritual birth, we have an inheritance in heaven. And so he says, children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And that promise is fulfilled in who? It's fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that what? The promise of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but what? But him that calleth. And so the two children didn't even have an opportunity to commit any sins, even though they were sinning inside the womb. And so, you know, based upon our human standpoint, you know, you could have two boys and, you know, we might judge one being worse than the other. But to God, if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all. You don't even have to commit any carnal sin in order to be a sinner. You're counted a sinner in Adam. So by election or by the chosen, basically the eternal purpose of God,
Believers in Jesus Christ are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, like we looked at in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so he says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, because the inheritance always goes to the secondborn. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What does Jacob represent? Represents the Spirit of God. Represents the new man. Represents the believer in Jesus Christ. And what does Esau represent? Esau represents the flesh, the efforts of man to get into his presence by the good things that he can do. And hopefully the good things will outweigh the bad. And that's the way man wants to be judged. So when he is going to stand before the great white throne judgment, he will be judged that way and be found short, like we always say, of the glory of God, who is the person of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The world says there is. That's not fair. You know, I'm good enough. I'm just as good as those idiots over there at Grace Baptist Church. You know, but in the final tally of things, our earthly deeds aren't even viewed by God. Like I always say, you want to talk about doing good in the flesh in order to please God? God's not even looking at your life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. God's looking at whether you're in faith or out of faith. That's it. And so the world says that, you know, there's unrighteousness with God. But what does Paul say about it? He says, God forbid, or may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Why is that something that's acceptable? Because God is a God of certain things. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace, among other attributes that he declares himself to be. Those all require objects to show forth what he is. And if he does not have evil and good in the world, he can't be who he says he is. So if there's nothing to judge, he can't be the God of judgment. If there's nothing to be gracious towards, he can't be the God of grace. And so on and so on. And so he says here, so then it is not of him that... I skipped over verse 15. Maybe I didn't, but I'll read it again anyway. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he does what? He hardeneth, that the will of God and the purpose of God might go forth. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Think about the lunacy of complaining about the way your Creator is. Okay? And, you know, man does it all the time. Man thinks that the average man... If you tell him what God is like, based upon his natural birth and natural thought, natural reasoning, says that he's better than God is. Says that God is wrong. God is somehow incorrect. God is a bigot. God, you know, there was a Democratic rally somewhere on the East Coast here last week. And I can't remember who the candidate was and what office they were running for. But they made the mention of, we're not going to say anything about God under my, you know, whatever office he's running for. And everybody cheered, you know, like it was the best thing they ever heard. And I think it was a southern state, you know, where they're in the Bible Belt and that kind of thing. And, you know, when man thinks about God, he's convicted. And God is who he is. And God can't change. And man's going to stand before God at some point in time, and every knee will bow, and every mouth will confess that he's God. But at that point in time, it's going to be too late. And so we have a world that believes it's righteous, that believes it's good, that believes it's just like the devil believes he's good, righteous, and just. Okay? That was placed in the heart of man by Lucifer, the devil, the fallen angel. And so he says, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? You know, One of Liz's, she's a potter. One of her pots told her that that you know, should have made the opening a little wider. And Liz said, okay, I'll make it a little wider. And she threw it on the floor. You know, if you make a pot and the pot says, you should have made me differently, you know, which one's the creator, the pot or the potter? And we see that analogy here. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And so as a potter, and you, by your will, choose to make a, you know, a chamber pot or a beautiful vase, or vase, I should say, right? Isn't that the choice and the will of the potter? And so he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, or to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us who have, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. All right, so the Jews are God's chosen people, and they will have a national inheritance, and there are millions of saved Jews. And there will be more millions of saved Jews. But the Gentiles are also inheritors of the kingdom of God as well through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the age in which we live. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they, shall they be called the children of what? Of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the numbers of the children of Israel be of the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And so that remnant that will be saved will be at the last point of the great tribulation period in the wilderness, where they'll be preserved for 3.5 years, and the Lord will make himself known unto them, and they'll look upon him and believe, and they'll realize that they crucified their own God. But of course, God being a God of grace will wipe away all those tears, and there'll be everlasting bliss for them, just as well as there'll be everlasting bliss for us. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And, you know, we look at the timeline of these things, and man groans for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is it? When is it? When is it? And, you know, we have peaceable lives here in the United States of America. We're blessed believers. I mean, we have the right to assemble and to worship our Lord whenever we want to without persecution. Granted, we all suffer various levels of persecution, but you know, it's not as though we're living under a dictator who's going to behead us for, you know, mentioning the name, you know, Jesus Christ. And there have been Christians and are Christians in the world in which we live in right now that are under that kind of persecution. And so, depending on your station in life, you know, some yearn for the coming of the Lord more than others. But when we think about the grace that our Lord has shown us and the eternal relationship that we have with him and the love that Jesus Christ showed us, you know, just looking at the crucifixion of our Lord over there in John and through the Gospels, you know, it causes us to reflect upon what has been given for us so that we might be yearn for his presence and want to serve him in the meantime, because that's the reason why the Lord has tarried. And so, as a believer, you know, I think about the second coming of Christ and that when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and I'm caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, you know, being part of that is going to be an absolutely amazing experience. And I can't really, you know, I think about it and it puts a smile upon my face, but I can't wrap my head around what it's going to be like. And so there is a little bit of fear involved, you know, that's natural. But, you know, it seems like time goes by so slowly when we're thinking of the things of God. And really, with God, if you're an eternal being, a day literally is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so when the Lord said he's made a short work, his entire creation has been a short work in all reality. I mean, what's a few thousand years in the scope of absolute eternity? It's just a blink of the eye, an exhalation of breath. And so he says in verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, our hosts, have left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? The faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who is the stumbling stone? Our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what to do with him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was presented to the Jews. He was rejected. The nation was scattered. The ministry of the gospel was given unto the church. And we are still in the church age. Now I'll go back over to Ephesians. Paul says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Now, Paul, I want to read a portion of scripture in Philippians. Paul has a very negative and defeatist attitude towards himself. But I think if each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ were to really examine ourselves and examine what we have in Christ, we would think of ourselves the same way. But Paul says here in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was blameless. And so if all these things were true, Paul should have been able to stand before God and be accepted into his presence. But Paul was lying to himself. And, of course, when Paul was blinded to death on the road to Emmaus, he said that, God told him, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And so God had been goading him, and that's what the Spirit of God is good at. You know, it goads us in the right direction that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But Paul, you know, in his Jewish zeal, attempted to decimate the church, of which he's now a principal leader. And so just imagine the shame. If I were to have spent the last 15 years of my life just doing nothing but trying to make Grace Baptist Church be wiped off the face of the map, and then suddenly the Lord, you know, Pastor Andre preaches to me and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and realize the folly of my ways, you know. But really, we all are in that position. Who sent our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary? Your sins and mine. And so, just like Paul's sin, just like our sin, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary for all of it. And so, whatever happens to us in our life, you know, we don't want to go around as believers and be constantly, you know, woe is me, woe is me. You know, we should have confidence in the grace that's been given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we reflect upon the things that we've done that are wrong, you know, just like in the seventh chapter of Romans, you know, we think to ourselves, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then we realize, as the gospel is given to us, I thank God that what? We're already delivered. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I will count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? But dung. Poop. To put it in the modern vernacular. That I may what? that I may win Christ, that I mean, he may serve Christ, and be found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained either or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, yes, all of the things that we've done and thought that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, you know, we would want ourselves to be judged for those things because they deserve judgment. But we understand that the judgment was placed on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not guilty of them any longer. It's as though we never committed any of them. So forget about the past. And once you forget about the past and get your mind in a place where you're thankful for what the Lord's done for you, and then he calls you into the service of the Lord at some portion of the body of Christ, you know, we say to ourselves, just like we ended in prayer last week, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so that's the motivating factor for serving the Lord. And so going back over to Ephesians, Paul, you know, he had the idea of himself as being the least of all the saints because of the things we just read over in Philippians. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And how could he not after what the Lord's done for him? And that's the same mindset that we ought to have for our service of the Lord. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is the church, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says we have boldness to... I'm going to misquote it, so I'm going to go over there and read it. Sometimes I remember where the portion of Scripture is, and I can't remember all the words in the portion of Scripture. So fortunately, I have a Bible in front of me so I can read it. Let's see, it says here... Verse 14, seeing that we have such a great high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, like, you know, the Aaronic priesthood, or the, who was the priestly tribe? The name's not coming to me. Levites, yeah, like the Levitical priesthood. But we have a priest, a high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Levitical priesthood was simply a type. Thank you for that. I hope that I have a better mind when I'm when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, because every now and then I have a brain, you know what. And, you know, it's funny. I can recall things just as clear as a bell most of the time. And there'll be that one time where I've said it 1,000 times and I just simply can't think of the word. And so, you know, it's a good thing that I have a God that, that knows my mind better than I do. All right. So we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but as in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why does it say this? In the ages of a patriarchy or a matriarchy, because there was both, you know, if you had some sort of grievance or some kind of appeal to the highest authority in the land, you would go before the king. And it better be a valid one, okay? So... You can't come to the king because you have a hangnail, or you can't come to the king because the neighbor stole your goat, or you can't come to the king because, you know, there's a shortage in grain in the land and you want more. Or whatever. You have to have a valid grievance. And so that's not the way it is now. We have a Lord, a great king, a high priest that's, you know, given for himself on the cross of Calvary, that shed his blood on the mercy seat for us, that we can come to boldly. That means without fear for anything. And so if there's anything that we have, you know, we're concerned for the salvation of another, concerned for the growth of another, concerned for a family member, concerned for our job, concerned for each other, our relationships, whatever it may be, put it before the Lord. The Lord knows what you need. The Lord has an answer, and he works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so there's nothing wrong with praying to God about a hangnail if you want to. I'm not going to say that he's going to, you know, miraculously fix your hangnail. But, you know, we really ought to pray this way. Whatever it may be, we're not supposed to ask for carnal things. We know that as believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes believers do that. They, you know, they say, oh, if I give, I'm going to receive so many fold above and beyond what I give. So I'm going to go ahead and give. And where's, you know, I'm not getting a check in the mail. What's going on here? You know, that's not how it works. It's funny. I for a long time, I had a problem with tithing. And you know, I think every believer at some point in time comes to the point where they realize that, you know, the 10% that they could give, they're really not going to miss, because the Lord truly does make whatever is left go just as far as it would have if you kept the 10%. But, you know, I've gotten to the point where I just tithe, and it's just amazing what the Lord does with the remainder. You know, I'll be shopping for some clothing or whatever, and I'll come across just these insane deals sometimes where, you know, you're using a coupon code or this and that and the other thing. And it, whatever you had before, the remainder above and beyond what you gave goes just as far, if not further, than if you didn't give it at all. And that's just simply the way that the Lord works. My grandma's a good example. I know I gotta quit, but Grandma Shirley, she hardly had two dimes to rub together most of the time. And we would go over there and hang out. And she always had a cabinet full of food. You know, she always had niceties in her house. She always had decent clothes. She lived quite well. And she, you know, she gave her tithe. I don't know what her giving was like, but I know she tithed. And the Lord, you know, blessed her in return. And that's not the motivation for giving. It shouldn't be, oh, if I give, I'm going to get. It's just that the Lord loves his children and wants to give us good gifts. And so, you know, that's what our relationship with him is. And I can't go on, because if I do, then we're going to be late for the next service. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel that's given to us in the book of Ephesians, for the church, and how, you know, we've been made custodians over it. And we know that we don't have the power or really the right to over the gospel, but we know that you, by the Spirit of God, allow us to minister in the world, that lost souls might be saved, and those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior might be lifted up and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just ask for this blessing for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.